19th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 19. I see the sun peeking out. May the Lord, the Son of Righteousness, arise this morning and teach us and encourage us. Stand with me. Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 27. Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas or pounds, the older translations say, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to them, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you will also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere, a hard man. You collect what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who had 10 minas. But they said to him, master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. You may be seated. There's an outline for you to follow in your bulletin, and we're just going to go through this parable this morning. It is very instructive on very many fronts. It is very challenging. It's very encouraging. It is actually, as I hope we'll see at the end, a parable about loving our master. The king, his servants, and life until he returns, verses 11 through 14. Three responses to the kingdom in verses 15 through 27, and then we'll look at some applications at the end. It's hard for us to imagine now, but as Jesus is walking to Jerusalem, he's 6 hours away. He's on the way to Bethany, actually, to heal Lazarus. Luke does not bring that in as John does, but as we saw last week, Jesus is doing a lot on the way, and excitement is building. Everybody has been hearing his teaching, and do you remember what the Pharisees sent a delegation to arrest him, and the delegation came back and said, nobody ever spoke like this man. They saw his mighty works. There was a lot of discussion in what is a growing crowd of people, many thousands. The triumphal entry is going to happen not too many days from now, and so many people are expecting, hey, didn't Bartimaeus just say son of David? Isn't one of his favorite titles for himself son of man? Right out of Daniel, about to receive his glory and kingdom. And so they were expecting, the days of the Romans are numbered. The king is coming, and he is about to take his rightful throne in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, no, that's not what I'm doing. In fact, he tells us there in verse 11, I believe, he says the very purpose of this parable is because these people thought that the kingdom of God is going to immediately appear. You know, this error was there then. Hey, it's going to be now, kingdom now. But he tells the parable to say, listen, I'm going not to Jerusalem. He told them in chapter 17 already, I'm going to Jerusalem not to be crowned, but to be crucified. And so he's warning the disciples that the cross comes before the crown. And in fact, I'm not going to be crowned in Jerusalem at all. I'm going to a far country. I'm going to heaven to the right hand of my Father to be crowned and receive that kingdom and then come back and then consummate everything. We still struggle with this. There's still those who look at the kingdom of God. Hey, the world, you know, has major built big buildings. We need to put the church in cathedrals and make sure the ministers, you know, have all this rich vestment and ceremony. Kingdom now, kingdom worldly glory. Jesus says, that's not what I've come to do. So the purpose of this parable in many respects is to refute false views of the kingdom. That its fullness is coming now. That its fullness will ever be this side of his return. It will not be. And it certainly, as that kingdom grows, as we seek it, it's certainly not going to be like the glory of man and his hollow kingdoms on the outside. We have several players in this parable. We have a nobleman who obviously represents our Lord Jesus. I wonder if current events may have influenced our Lord in telling this parable just like this. Archelaus, Herod's son, had recently come back from Rome to receive his kingdom. They were very near Archelaus's palace when he told this outside of Jericho. But here, obviously, the nobleman is him. That I'm going to a far country to receive my kingdom. And he mentions 10 of his servants. Not all of them. 10 is obviously a favorite number of the Lord when he tells these stories. And this represents Christ and his disciples. The pound or the mina was basically equivalent to 3 months' wages for a working man. Wasn't a huge amount. It's not like the talents in Matthew, the parable of the talents. Two different settings. You know, in Matthew, the parable of the talents, Jesus distributes many talents to some, a few talents to others, but all will be blessed and rewarded based on faithfulness with what God has given. Here, all receive the same. All the servants receive one mina or 1 pound in the older translation. Probably representing the gospel, the word of God, something that all of us receive in common. It's interesting if you trace the theme out in Scripture in Acts chapter 12, it talks about the word of God growing and multiplying. Jesus himself in John 15 says, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. In the parable of the soils, he mentions that those who receive the soil on good ground bear fruit, some 30, some 60, some 90. Paul speaks in 2 Timothy of the Word of God being given to us as a trust that we are to use. And so most, I believe rightly so, look at this mina as representing the Word of God, representing the Word of God's grace. And we're all given it. And we're all told to do what? The older translation says, occupy till I come. The verb just means basically do business. Trade with my word. Use my word. Why? It's interesting, and this is a hard thing for us to kind of get in mind, I think. It's hard for me. Maybe it's easier for you. You need to teach me. But that this the period between our Lord going to a far country to receive his kingdom, his Father's right hand, and when he returns, it's a proving period for his servants. That's one of the themes of this parable. It's a proving period. He gives us his word to every one of us who believes on him. He gives us his word. Now, the parable of the talents, if we bring that in, we're not all called to the same place. We're not all given the same opportunities. But he gives us his word to drop seeds wherever we go, to use that word. Acts chapter 8, verse 4, when the church in Jerusalem was persecuted, Acts 8, 4 says, they, the whole church that was driven out of Jerusalem, went everywhere speaking God's word. So again here, we're told here who the servants are. We are told what the king wants us to be doing. And in some respects, we're in a proving period. the period between His ascension to reign at the right hand of the Father and His return in glory, we're His servants. We are to do business with God's Word until He comes. That would include, if you're a high school student, that would include your peer group. You're to do business in your peer group with your friends with God's Word. If you're a business owner, if you're a HVAC guy, if you're a teacher, if you work in a shop, if you build airplanes, I mean, whatever you do, you are to trade with God's Word. If you're an attorney, you're to trade. If you're a school teacher, if you're a mama, if you're a daddy, if you're a husband, if you're a wife, if you're a young person, this is the business of the King in this parable for us to do. He has gone to the right hand of the Father to receive that kingdom in glory, promises to each of us power. We could bring in our other theology. Jesus is interceding for us, praying for us. He says, come to me and I'll give you strength. Ask, seek, and knock for my Spirit. But here's your trade. Your trade is with the Word of God. Your business is with the gospel of His grace in anticipation of something very sobering. And by the way, our Lord never pulled back from this. And I know it's not, you know, we don't often think about it today, but an accounting when He returns. Now again, this is not an accounting, you know, heaven is not something we merit. Heaven is something Jesus merits by His once for all sacrifice on the cross. But He also, at the same time, He makes it very clear that the rewards in heaven will vary, which is not said, is it said here, to turn us inward and say, oh dear, I may not get. It is to turn our thoughts Jesusward and say, Lord, I've got a limited amount of time. Whatever my opportunities may be, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 7. He says, were you called being a slave? Don't worry about it. Were you called being a free man? You're Christ's slave. Were you called married? Serve the Lord in your marriage. Were you called circumcised, uncircumcised? Wherever God calls you, whatever the particular circumstances of your life, the King, who is now at the Father's right hand, says, do your business with my Word. Do it with your family. Read the Scriptures, your friends, your neighbors. That's the thrust of this. And there's three responses that are given to that mina, to that pound. Three different responses. There are, of course, the citizens who are mentioned in verse 14 and again in verse 27, kind of as a bookend. In basically the citizens, probably first of all the Jews. Jesus said in John 1:11 that I came into my own and my own did not receive me. And here, we don't have to read too much into the sub details of the parable. The men of the city sent a message to God. Remember, this is a parable, don't press every detail. But basically said, we don't want this man to rule over us. And so when Jesus came, the language is startlingly close to what the Jews said when Jesus was crucified. We have no king but Caesar. We don't want this man. Pilate brought him out and said, behold the man. And the Jewish leaders representing the people said, we don't want this man. Okay, don't crucify him. Any man who makes himself a king is no friend of Caesar. And of course at the end, notice there in verse 27, Jesus said, bring them out and kill them. I want to be careful with this because we ought not to be cavalier with horror in Scripture. But the idea is very clear that if we will not be ruled by Jesus, we will be ruined by Him. If we will not gladly, He offers Himself, come to me, I will forgive you. I will cleanse you. I will help you. I will wash away all of your sins. Right now He uses what? Sweet persuasion. He uses shining examples. Parents, grandparents, friends. He uses the entreaties of His Word, but He's also a judge. And like He did in AD 70 when He came and destroyed the vast majority of the Jewish people for rejecting Him, the Scripture is clear, sadly, that the Jewish people did not stand alone in their rejection of Christ. In our own nation, from where we started out in some of the earlier charters and the declarations of the people who came here to where we are now, we have said as a nation, not everybody in the nation, but as a whole, institutionally, governmentally, we have said we will not have Jesus to rule over us. And so if you want to draw the conclusion, feel free to, that it does not bode well for those people who do not yield and bow the knee to Jesus. For if you won't be ruled by him, you'll be ruined by him. And that is the gospel in a nutshell. Paul, to see it for yourself, turn to 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Because I know these things. We live in such an age of the obnoxious poison air of, you know, everybody's okay. There's no such thing as sin. You know, judgment is a boogeyman, whoever came up with it. But this is not the gospel of the Scriptures. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, just to take one example among many, verse 9 and 10 of 1 Thessalonians 1. For they themselves declare concerning you what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And so that was one response in Luke 19. The Jewish people of that day, and of course all who rebel against the Lord Jesus and will not have Him to rule over him. But there's also two servants. And he doesn't go through all the servants. And remember, a parable is not meant to be a systematic theology. And we're not supposed to look under every stone for, you know, some secret meeting. But it's clear that the first servant, he took that pound, he took that mina. And by the way, it's a small amount, comparatively speaking, probably to remind us and to remind them. The apostles were like, yes, we're going to Jerusalem. Jesus is going to come into the fullness of His kingdom. And we only get a pound? We only get a mina, probably to remind us that in this world we do bear the cross, and that the full glory of the kingdom is not yet. And so there is kind of a waiting period as we serve the Lord. It does not yet appear what we shall be. 1 John 3:1, we know God loves us, but the full glory, our identity, our glory is hidden. But the first servant, he takes that one mina, that one pound, he improves it, he uses it, and when the Lord returns, notice the accounting is when the Lord returns, well done. Very vivid in Greek, just well. Well. And here's 10 more cities. The second servant, he also multiplies. Some have seen here, Jesus does not say well to him. He just says, here's 5 more cities. Again, I don't want to press this too much. But clearly the implication of the parable is that not all of us, and certainly not me, are as diligent as we could be. And of course, we have other opportunities, but he's blessed as well with 5 more cities. But then there's another servant. And by the way, on that first two, before we get to the last one, just please remember that we are justified by the righteousness of Christ alone. That ought to go without saying. Jesus here is not talking about, you know, how we get to heaven. He's talking about how His servants on earth serve Him and what they can expect through diligent service to Him. And united to the Lord Jesus, each one of us ought to want to serve Him as much as we can where He has called us. Another servant comes up. He's just called another. Verse 20. Here it is, Lord. I've kept it hidden here's your Bible. It's all shiny and new. Here's your word. I've kept it real safe. He says, I feared you, for you were an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you do not sow. The older writers would have called this probably person a legal Christian. I mean, outwardly, yeah, he's considered part of the house. But he, a hard man? Jesus obviously is not saying that. He said, come to me, my yoke is easy. Come and learn of my meek and lowly heart. But here's a man who doesn't know the sweetness of God's grace. Jesus gave him the gospel too. He gave him the word too. But he fears being beaten more than he loves the master. He's afraid of punishment, so he doesn't want to lose anything, but he won't venture anything for his master either because of love for him and desire for him. In some respects, he's a stranger to the real heart of his master, who did not give him the pound simply to hold it and keep it private and hide his light under the bushel. applicable here. And of course, the implication is what? Is if we're going to use this, the Word of God, if it's going to grow and multiply in our families, if it's going to grow and multiply in our husband and wife relationship, our friendships, the power comes from Christ. If we look at Him, it's like, well, I just, yeah, He's there, and but there's no love for Him. If I'm not tasting that He's gracious. This is why we're told in Ephesians 3, actually we're commanded in Ephesians 3 to pray to know the love of Christ. This is why His own invitation in Matthew 11, come and learn of Me. I am meek and lowly. In conclusion and application this morning, first, expect Christ's return. Now, that ought to go without saying. We confessed it this morning, but it doesn't go without saying. We have some in our day, like they had in their day. Remember, Paul had to get on to Hymenaeus, who said, hey, the resurrection's already passed. Already in the first century, Peter in 2 Peter 3 is having to deal with people already in that first generation who are saying, well, things are just going on like they're going. Jesus is not coming back. Or we spiritualize it, or we say it's AD 70. But here, there is the receiving the kingdom in a far country. You know, the scripture, it's impossible that AD 70 is the second coming of Christ. When Jesus returns, read 1 Thessalonians, read Matthew 25. He will come with all of His angels. Those who are dead in Christ will be raised from the dead. Those who are on earth will be transformed, and they'll be caught up together with the Lord to meet Him in the air. Now, that doesn't fit in with a naturalistic view of the world. That does not fit in with our scientific American atheism and secularism, but that's the faith of the Scriptures and the Gospel. And in fact, Jesus said in some respects, that is the motivation. I am returning. He told another parable, you know, where He warned, hey, the master is delaying His return, and then the servants start beating, you know, the other servants, and the manservants start, you know, abusing the female servants. He's like, be careful. The Lord will come in a day you don't expect, and He will carry you away and appoint you a portion with the unbelievers, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Acts 1:11, the angels who appeared when Jesus ascended said, you will see Him come in the same way that He has departed, visibly, physically. This is always a dividing line in true faith versus false faith, orthodox religion versus heresy. That is, do you believe in a physical, visible return of Christ, of the King from heaven? It's integral to this parable. Now, do we believe it? I would say no. I mean, we believe it theoretically. But, I mean, have you ever really thought about what that means? Wait a minute. Well, then where is He? And then where's His body? And by the way, while we're on that, what happened to Elijah? And what happened to Enoch? I mean, and so we start, wait a minute. And then we start asking questions about the Bible and its relationship to what is commonly held today to be truth about the world. And we realize that in some places, They're not going to meet. They're not going to mesh. That the limit of my logic is not the limit of truth. The limit of my understanding, if I understood it all, I'd be God. Guess what? I can't be. I'm a child. So are you. And so we either have to submit to Scripture and say, no, I don't know the answer to all these questions. But Jesus gives a view of the world, His return, and how this is to inspire. I mean, you know how it is. Just if you know, suddenly your uncle calls from out of town. He says, I'm going to be at your house in 3 hours. And you're looking around. There's underwear on the floor. And yesterday's, dishes all over the place. You're scurrying around trying to, okay, we got to clean up. See, that's some of what you might say, well, he probably's not going to come during my lifetime. I don't know that. You and I, neither one of us know that. And that's one of the reasons He didn't tell us. It's because this testing period. I'm going to come on March the 5th, 2562. Well, okay. How
hallelujah. I got 500 years to get my house ready, okay? You can do the math. You can figure it out. He didn't. Well, one, and I'm not going to fall back. I could. Any number of you, we could be doing your funeral this week. So your own time to serve the Lord can be very limited, far more limited than you know. But the point here is that collectively, the church desires her husband. And that's why I said at the outset, this is really a love parable. Because notice that other servant, he was like, oh, he's a hard man, and you know, he just expects the world. I can't do that. I mean, he wants to reap where, you know, just a little bit was planted, and he expects too much. But see, the one who loves Jesus doesn't look at it and say, well, I can't be pure in body and spirit. I can't keep myself unspotted from the world. He's asking too much. He's a hard master. He's austere. And see, but the one who loves the master knows, well, yeah, myself, I can't keep myself pure. Job, I got so many spots. I can't even see them all. Job in one place says, I can't answer the Lord 1 in 10,000 for my sins. But that doesn't keep the disciple away. That doesn't keep the faithful servant away because he sees the master. I love him. I know. I know I'm like Bartimaeus, the blind man, or the leper. I know I'm like Peter, who's got to walk on the beach with him after I've denied him 3 times, but I can't stay away from him. I want him. I want to know him, like the Apostle Paul. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to be conformable to his death, but not so this other servant. And if we're kind of like that, oh, Jesus is a hard master. And you, some of you, when you're young, you know, your parents will say things to you, and they don't always explain it clearly. I know I don't either. And they may expect too much. I know I have. Maybe expect too little. And you start getting ideas about God, and well, God must be a big meanie, and all these kind of. But remember, look at Jesus. See him bleeding on the cross, and then tell me he's a hard master. See him laying down his life for us on Calvary, the holy for the filthy, the rich for the poor, the holy one becoming sin for us, and say he's a hard master. No. And then hear him say, when you walk through the fire, I'll be with you. When you walk through the flood, it will not overwhelm you. Build your house upon the rock of my word. And when the rains come and the floods come and the storms of life, the house will stand because I will stand with you. Jesus is no hard master. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. We got to be careful, parents and spouses, that we communicate that to each other. But the only way we can is if we remember and grow in love for the Savior. He can't be a stranger to us. We can't treat him as if we were a common lazy soldier and he's the commanding officer and we're always kind of, oh yeah, he's looking at me. I better, you know, straighten up and clean up my barracks and make up my bed. But as soon as he's not looking, we just go back to sloth. That's why the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3 said, even to slaves. He said, slaves, obey your masters in everything. He says, and not with eye service, not just when they're looking, but with a heart that's unified in love. And this other man, he doesn't have that. I mean, he's a legal Christian. He looks at duty as a burden. He looks at commands as an infringement on his personal liberty. And so he, well, here's your Bible. Here's the God. Did you do anything? No. No, I didn't, I'm afraid I couldn't defend the whole Christian worldview, so I just didn't even say anything about mercy. I just kept it all hidden. And the Lord's response to that when he returns is what? Take it away from him and give it to the one who's got 10. Of course, everybody's like, that's not fair. And Jesus, like, I'm not governed by your rules of fairness. In fact, he says, I think that's verse 26, more than once, the one who has will be given more. If you use diligently, remember, everybody only had one. So it wasn't like the Lord gave a million to one and one. Everybody had one. Everybody had the same gospel, same Bible, same gospel. And so he took it away and gave it to the one. What's the point here? He's saying, look, if you use what you have,
and your opportunities may be small, but you just speak the truth there and stand right there faithfully in your little corner of the vineyard. Everybody may not be watching you. You may not be a huge watchman, but you're standing right there faithfully where God's called you. The Lord's going to bless you with abundance. But if you don't take His word and use it, it's going to be taken away. Sometimes someone who goes astray from the faith, doesn't really walk with the Lord, and we may think to ourselves, yeah, but they know the truth. Actually, I've come to realize, no, they don't. Well, they'll remember what they heard. No, that's not the dynamic of the kingdom. The dynamic of the kingdom is use it or lose it. The dynamic of the kingdom is use the gift, use the grace, use the word or lose it. That's from Jesus' mouth. It's not me. It's very challenging to me. I think about God's mercy and how slothful I've been in my life in certain seasons. And it's very, very humbling. And you're thinking, Lord, you're going to come and there's going to be an accounting. And see, this is why I need to tie back to the first point. I know. The Lord's coming. He's coming for you. He's coming for me. He's coming for all of us. And we are commanded in Scripture. Remember 1 Thessalonians 3? Read that later. We are not children of the night. We are children of the day. We are not asleep. He says we are awake, so be sober. Put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Expect Jesus' return. Second, until then, what are you supposed to be doing? Use His word. Watch it multiply. Our expectations are supposed to be high in Jesus. Not my expectations are high because my faith is so big or because I'm so eloquent or smart or wise or any. But he says what? The word of God grows and multiplies. Acts 12, Acts 19, John 15. The model of Scripture is the more you use the word in your own life and in your family, it grows. Why? Because it's the word of Jesus. It's not your word. It's not the word of a church father that we love or a saint that we love. It is the word of Jesus Christ. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Do you know the word that way? Or do we walk around self-blinded because we've got the word, we've got the gospel wrapped up in a napkin? Well, I've got it. I've got a beautiful Bible. I'd rather have one with all the pages falling out. And the cover all bent nasty. I love it when I see Christians walking in, they open their Bible and pages fall out and the hinge is broken and all that. It's great. Okay, so we're using that word. We're using, because that's what's going to grow and multiply. By the way, for all of us, here's our little family application, personal application. Best way to change your life. I know everybody loves those kind of things. Stay in the word. There's a reason why that's been the church's message for 2,000 years. It's because that was Jesus' message for 3.5 years. Abide in my word. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. If you're struggling, thought life, get off your social media, get off your phone, get in the word. Nobody else, don't say, oh, I need counseling or I've got all these problems. How much are you taking what Jesus said seriously, and are you reading and meditating and studying His word? It's His word. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul checking for text while Jesus is talking to him? Or Peter keeping up with who just posted what to what when the word is right there and we've got the opportunity to have. No wonder the church is weak. No wonder we're, suckers for every little slick new slogan that comes along and bumper sticker Christianity, because we're not fed on the pure meat and the strong meat of God's word in our personal lives. Use it and watch the word multiply in your life. Third, you better know how sweet Jesus is. We better know. Because it's easy to fall into, you're a hard master. And again, let's be honest. You give me this wife. You gave me this husband. You're a hard master. You gave me these circumstances. You gave me Donald Trump. You gave me Joe Biden. Those are my options, Lord. You're a hard master. Okay? You're a hard master. I mean, you've got this big Bible, and you've got all these forces that are out there, and the evil is coming in like, you know, a fortress. And, Lord, you're a hard master. Peter didn't find him hard anymore when Peter asked to be crucified upside down. Or little Blandina, when she's being abused mercilessly by the Roman officers, and she continues to sing hymns while they pull off her skin and her flesh with hot pliers and abuse her, and she's still singing. Why did these people not say, oh, he's a hard master? Because they'd spent time with him on their face. Because they believed his gospel. Because they'd examined their own hearts before him and found, Lord, you forgive all of my sins. You take all of my filth upon yourself. They knew him. And again, I can only say to you, if you want to serve Jesus and be diligent, you got to love. Because we serve what we love. We follow our gut, every one of us. So where's your gut? You know, in Scripture, it's not the brains that lead us. You know, in good Hebrew thinking, it's the bowels. And Paul even uses this in the New Testament. If there be any bowels of mercies, we're told to love each other in our bowels. Why is that? Because you know how it is. I can make it with a headache, but if I got stomach issues, I ain't making it, okay? Because what? The stomach, what we crave, the feelings of the gut. Some of you got your gut in the world. That's why your life looks the way it does. Some of you have no gut for Jesus. This man had no gut for Jesus. He had a gut for himself. And so you're going to follow that gut. Let me encourage you. Know the Master. Read the Gospels. See his loveliness. See how gentle he is with those who come to him with needs and are hurting. And he is so compassionate. See how helpful he is. See how he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Whatever you're going through. I know we think our circumstances right now are difficult, and they are, and probably will get worse. I don't know. I don't have a crystal ball, but I also know that I'm supposed to trust the one who holds the heart of every man in his hand, and like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wants it to go. Now, that's a sweet master. So that whatever he brings, it's from his loving hand, and I'm not responsible for the times. I'm only responsible to serve him and drop the good seed in those times. But I can't do it unless I know his grace and his sweetness. Let me just suggest three very practical things to you to grow in this, or maybe four. Number one, again, the word must dwell richly in you. Don't come to me in a week. Don't come to somebody in your family in a week and say that sermon was worthless, because I'm going to ask you, well, did the word dwell in you? Well, I'm too busy. Well, get ready not to know Jesus as the sweet master, but as the hard master. We get up early. We follow our gut. Let the word dwell in you richly. It's his voice. Secondly, seek, ask, and knock. Or ask, seek, and knock. He himself told us, ask and it will be given you. Ask, Lord Jesus, give me a heart that loves you. Help me to taste of your grace. Help me to taste of your kindness. Read the Psalms. David asked for this. Lord, I want to know you. I'm hungry for you. My heart breaks for you in a dry and weary land where there's no water. Ask, seek, and knock. There's no passive disciples who are diligent. We have to be taking the Lord at his word. Third, repent and obey. Look in John 14. John 14, in terms of communion with Christ and knowing his sweetness. Acts 14, verse 20. John 14, 20. At that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will show myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Did I just read? Wait a minute. If anyone, 100 years old, 5 years old, if anyone hears my words So you look at the sins in your life and areas and does them, I'll come and dwell with you. Why? Because Jesus is a friend in the fellowship of obedience. Why? Because that's the way he lived. Look further down in chapter 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, I've also loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. You notice the chain here? You know, I stay in my Father's fellowship through obedience. This is not a question of merit. This is a question of respecting the Holy One. And I love his commandments, and I obey his commandments, and I stay in his fellowship. Do you want to stay in my fellowship? Do you want to then stay in my word? Walk in obedience to me. Now, again, we're not going to do it perfectly, but that's our fallback. Instead of saying, you know, instead of like, I was talking to my Sunday school class this morning, and our basketball coach, he was a tyrant, okay? And we would go over play after play after play after play. And what if I'd stood up at practice and said, well, we're not going to do it right anyway, so let's don't even try. He would say, see ya, so long, farewell. Okay, you can't be on the team anymore. Why? Because you don't care. It's a cop-out. Well, nobody's going to do it perfectly. That's not the issue. The issue is, Jesus worth my effort? The issue, he never says, well, you can only serve me and know me if you do it perfectly. He never says that. But he also never says, well, nobody's perfect, so don't even try. We're supposed, wait a minute, I get to abide in his fellowship? I get to, he says the Father will love him and we will come and make our dwelling place? I think I want that. That's better than what I've got right now. When we're struggling, I think I'm going to ask him to forgive me for trying to invite other things into my house. And Lord, I'm probably going to fall on my face 100 times tomorrow, but I'm going to ask, seek, and knock, and I want your word to dwell in me, because I've got this vision you've put in front of me now of, through obedient fellowship with you, through obedience to you, and with a loving heart, we'll grow together and know each other better. I think that's something we're shooting for. That's way better than anything that the world has to offer. Follow your gut, get what you want, and then die old and miserable and go to hell. Instead of Jesus saying, hey, come to me, I will help you, and I will dwell with you, and then you'll serve me. That's why I said at the beginning, I know we got to end, but this is a parable of love. This is a parable of, if you love me, walk with me. Walk in my word. Ask, seek, and knock. And we also, lastly, have to be patient. Look in James 5. I feel like we need to see this in conclusion, because anytime we talk about the coming of the Lord, these verses in James come to mind. James 5, 7, and 8. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. You know, it's funny. We don't like the agricultural metaphors anyway. We like the computer metaphors. I can hit return, whoop, get what I want. I can hit delete and erase the whole business. A farmer doesn't have that. Doesn't have that luxury, does he? And that's really what our faith in the kingdom of God is compared to here. He says, you got to be patient like a farmer. Maybe we all ought to go find a farm somewhere, not to live there and become a commune, don't worry. But at least to watch and to see the waiting and the patience and the manure and to smell it. Okay, and then it doesn't rain all summer in the south and everything dries up and the cows all sound like somebody's pulling their teeth with hot pliers because they're so mad and thirsty. Patience. We want it. Remember how we started? The kingdom is going to come now. The glory is going to be now. And the biblical model is, you're going to have to be patient, because we're not the master growers. God is the master gardener. And we have to wait for him and be patient and possess our souls in patience. And the coming of the Lord is drawing near. I hope to encourage you this morning. We've all been given the one mina, the 1 pound. Don't look around at, well, he's doing this or she's doing that. That's See, within the body of Christ, everybody's looking at Jesus. Not he's doing this and she's doing that and, well, there, I don't have that, so there's no point in me even trying. Okay? Well, they've got, no. That shows that you're bowing down to the wrong God. If that's your thought, well, I can't do this because I can't do everything. I can't do anything, so I'm not going to, I can't do everything, so I'm not going to even try anything. No, I'm looking at the Savior. I want to please him. I want to use his word and watch it grow and multiply. I pray you know him. Please pray for me. I want to know him. I want to know his sweetness, his grace, his love, his loveliness. If you don't, even if you can't come to the ladies' retreat, pick up that little book by John Flavel. It's a beautiful, beautiful treatment of the loveliness of Christ, because you're going to go toward what you think is pretty. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Please, Lord, help us to understand this parable and apply it and think about the dynamics of your return and our service to you and the accounting that you will take of all of your servants. And, Lord, it's joyful. And we're not all going to do the same thing. We're not all called to the same thing. We're not all given the same opportunities, the same. But we're all given your word. And we're all given the gospel of your grace. So please help us to use that this week, to love it, to grow in it, to grow in our understanding of it, to grow in our use of it. Thank you, O Lord, that what you call us to do does not require a mission trip to the Antipodes. It just requires that we love you in our homes and with our wife and where we work and with our neighbors. Lord, please fix our guts. Please fix our loves, that we would desire you, that we would love you, that you, we pray with the apostle in Ephesians 3, that you would open the eyes of our understanding, that we, and strengthen us by your Holy Spirit, so that we would know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, not our love for him, that's pathetic, but your love for us, O Lord. And that we would rejoice in that, stand amazed in it, and want to know more of it, and then want to enjoy your fellowship through obedience, not as a burden, not because you're a hard Lord, but because you are such a gentle and patient and meek and lowly Master. Lord, please teach these truths to our hearts so that we may serve you in our particular times. They have their unique challenges, and we'll probably have more in the future. So please help us to get this one thing more secure, that we are servants of our Master and that you are returning. And we do pray that you would come quickly. We can't help it. We do love you. We know your word authorizes us to pray that. As the apostle said, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. The bride and the Spirit say, come. We want you. We want to see the consummation of all things, the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Be near to us, O Lord. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.